today, thank you for this conference and for those who have put in the effort and the speakers. Thank you for the church for hosting the event. And I just pray, Lord, that as your word goes forth, that it would not return void, that we would be equipped and that we would learn and that we would pursue further knowledge. You would give us a love and a desire for your word, and Lord, that you would be glorified through the things that happen. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, I'm going to go back and forth between how my glasses on and off because I don't need them to read. In fact, they hinder me a little bit. So, prophecy, probability, and prediction. Jesus, the prophesied Messiah. Or, as I'm going to say a little bit later in here, the address of the Messiah. So, what we're going to do is identify Jesus. But we're going to talk about, identify Jesus as a prophesied Messiah. I will get ahead of myself from time to time, and I will try to self-correct. So, when most people think about prophecy, we're going to talk a little bit about what prophecy is and the purpose of it. So this first little paragraph here, I'm just going to read that and then make some comments. It seems that when we think about prophecy, most people tend to almost exclusively think about future events. And so it's very, very popular. You see like the Hal Lindsey type prophecy, and there's a place for all that. I'm not saying that that's not a good thing, but that's not what we're talking about. That is what most people think about. Talking about prophecy today, however, we are not going to predict the future or even talk about future events unless, of course, one of you would like to give a shot in predicting the future. If we have no takers, we'll go ahead and move on. Rather, we are going to approach the subject as a tool in our apologetic toolbox by looking back at the words that God has given to his prophets and then moving forward in time a bit. We're able to see the results of the words spoken and the historical fulfillment of those words. And this solves multiple purposes. So we want to approach prophecy, before we get into these 5 points, we want to approach prophecy as we're looking back, what did God say to the prophets? And to determine whether or not that's true, we'll get to that in a moment, whether or not what they said was true or whether or not they were true prophets, we'll get to that in a moment. But we want to look at what was said in the past, move forward. This is the nice thing about looking back at prophecy, right? So if we give a prophecy now, if a prophecy is given now, we have to wait for it to be fulfilled. But in the past, these things have already been done. So we don't have to wait. We can look back and know these things now. So this serves multiple purposes, the predictive prophecy and the fulfillment. Number one, only an all-knowing God could know such things. Who could know, as we'll see in some of these 700 years, that these events, and there are multiple, and we'll get into some of the probabilities of that. That fascinates me, that the concept of the probabilities. But who could have known that except an all-knowing God? Only an all-powerful God could do such things. Who would have the ability to accomplish those things? Only an all-present God could attend to all the details necessary throughout time and geographical space. So God not only has to know these things, not only has to have the power to the power and ability to give prophecies, foresee the future, but he also has to have control or dominion over time, over space, over geography. But all these things are coming together over multiple hundreds of years. This also shows us that the Bible is the Word of God. A book with the aforementioned characteristics, and that is predictive prophecy, could only be produced by the God of the Bible. And it provides overwhelming evidence, as we will see, that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. And this is what we'll focus on today. And so, prophecy defined, Dr. David Jeremiah gives us, now my notes, I'm going to be reading things that you don't have in your notes. I've got more here, but I tried to highlight as best I could in your notes. Dr. David Jeremiah says that prophecy, basically the gift of communicating and enforcing revealed truth, and then also declaring God's word with absolute fidelity. Remember that, that'll come into play here a little bit. In Exodus 4, Moses is objecting to speaking to Pharaoh because of whatever his perceived inability is. It didn't seem that way to God. God chose him. But whatever his perceived inability is, he's objecting this. So God appoints Aaron. And I'm going to read Exodus 4, 15 and 16. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. So Moses speak to Aaron and put the words in his mouth. Right? So this is the picture of the illustration of prophecy. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. So basically, a prophet is someone speaking for God. And this is what the illustration, Aaron was going to speak to Pharaoh, but he was going to speak to the words that Moses gave him. So God was going to be both of them. And so this, on the human level, is an illustration of what a prophet is. So a prophet is someone God puts the words in their mouths, they speak that out to the people. And so now, another big trend that we have in prophecy is in some of the, you know, health and wealth and hypercharismatic and the New Apostolic Reformation. There's things like that where they're prophesying and they're giving things that are going to happen, and quite often that's not the case. Those things don't actually come true. So, but there's two types of prophecy. So what they're talking about there is foretelling the future. And fortune tellers do this. Gene Dixon does that. We'll look at that here in a little bit. And so some faith healers do that. But again, David Jeremiah, the two types of prophecy are to foretell, that is the proclamation of God's word, and to foretell, that is predicting, a prediction of something that will come true. And so foretelling is prescriptive. It speaks the truth of God's word, not for the future, but for today, for exhorting, for comforting, for teaching, stuff like that. And of course, foretelling, it is predictive. It is what is going to happen in the future. Whether it is predictive or prescriptive, prophecy always points back to God. And one of the things that we should realize is that even in some of the, and I thought about this a little bit, even some of the scary prophecies, right? So if we look, depending on your eschatological view, if we look in the future and we see these certain things are going to happen, some of it sounds scary. And you read through some of the things. But even that is God accomplishing his purpose in history. So from the fall of man, Genesis 3:15 gives us a proto-evangelium. We have, that's a big word. So we have this first prophecy given of Jesus. And then we have sin, right? And this is God working out his plan through the Bible. And then the culmination, the last two or three chapters, I don't remember off the top of my head, of Revelation, is the culmination of all things. It's the victory. In between, all this in between, the Bible is about God unveiling his plan and his purpose. And it is replete with prophecy. There are, by most estimates, 300 or more prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus. And then there are prophecies concerning the second coming of Jesus. And so we're going to look at the purpose of prophecy. It's not just that we're looking at these end time things. All of these things, the prophecies that proclaim Jesus' first coming, because they're fulfilled, and we have such incredible evidence of that, that gives glory to God. The prophecy of what God is going to do, even the things that we might think are scary, is showing God's victory. The end of the book, right, is showing God's victory. And so we're going to, that would glorify God as well. So what is the purpose of prophecy? And as I was reading through this, and I wound up categorizing a few different things, which was not my original intent, but it is where, you know, the verses were coming out. So obedience. And I had never noticed this before until I started putting these together. The beginning of Romans and the end of Romans. And so I just kind of highlighted them in the notes, but I'll read the verses. Romans 1:1-5, Paul, a servant of Christ, Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. So Paul is saying that God has told these things in advance through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning a son who is descended from David. And again, this is identifying the Messiah. This is what we're talking about. According to the flesh, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship. Now listen to this. What was the purpose of all this? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So these prophecies were given identifying Jesus to bring about obedience to faith. That's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 16, where the end of Paul's book, he reiterates this. He comes back to this. He comes full circle. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known. So he's mentioning prophecy again. To all nations according to the command of the counsel of God. And what's he say here at the end? To bring about the obedience of faith. So the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans, he uses the exact words, to bring about the obedience of faith, at least in our English translations. And so Paul starts his book of Romans, he ends the book of Romans, with mentioning prophecy in order to bring about obedience. Another purpose of prophecy is a warning. Matthew 24, some of the scary parts we talked about of prophecy. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So God is telling us this, Jesus is telling us this is going to happen. These false prophets, and in keeping with our theme of prophecy, these false prophets are going to come about and they are going to try to lead people astray, and in fact will. But we are being warned in advance. So sometimes prophecy serves as a warning. Belief. John 3, 18 through 19. I am not speaking to all of you, but I know whom I have chosen. But the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who has ate my bread will lift his heel against me. I tell you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And if we keep that, if you just take a quick peek at the end of your notes, there's a little follow-up here. So it's on not the very, very back page, but one page up. Oh, there you go. So no pressure, the boss is here. So if you go to that very last page and you look at John 8:24, and so to go back to the page we're on, I just want to make a quick point here, and we'll end up with that anyways. Jesus saying, I'm telling you now beforehand so it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Why is it important to believe that I am he, not me, but Jesus? Why is it important to believe that Jesus is the I am? Well, earlier in John, I told you, he's talking to him, he says, for unless you believe, in John 8:24, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So, and that's kind of bookends of what we're talking about in my notes, but the importance of believing that Jesus is who he said he was is literally eternal. It's your eternal destiny that is based on getting this identification right. So, pun intended, right? We're talking about probability, but God didn't leave it to chance. And so even though we're talking about probability, we'll see this overwhelming. Keep an eye on the time because I want to spend, what do I have to 11?
About 10:50 to 10:55. The next session starts at 11.
Okay. So I'll keep an eye on it because I want to
I'll give you a heads up.
Okay, thank you. So now, where did I end up here? Okay. Two types of prophecy. So the purposes of property, there's more purposes of prophecy than this. I'm just highlighting some things. We have obedience. We have this prophecy serves as a warning. Prophecy serves as a belief. And then what we want to talk about today is prophecy serves to identify the Messiah. Matthew 5:17, you think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets? I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Luke 24:13, to that very day, this is on the road to Emmaus. Two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets. So Jesus goes to the law and to the prophets, and he interpreted them. He interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So Jesus points to the prophets and says, they're talking about me. And of course, in John 5:39, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me. So prophecy, Jesus is saying that these prophecies are there to identify him as the Messiah. Okay. And I'm going to skip over some of these. Well, we'll just take a quick look. The pro-evangelium and then prophecies used to identify Jesus. Genesis 3:14 and 15. This is the first mention of the gospel in its very beginning form, saying to the serpent, he shall bruise your head. The Messiah is going to bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So there's going to be this struggle as it is, but the Messiah is going to. Now, at this point, we don't know who the Messiah is, right? At this point in the text. And then, of course, Isaiah 9:6-7, this whole thing is just, there are some passages like Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, and this, there's so much. This is very timely because we're coming into the holiday season, and so this is one that we will be hearing. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and of the peace shall be no end on his throne, on the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of the host will do this. And so some of these, a child has been given, right? So his name's Emmanuel, and some of these things are yet to come. Psalms 20 through 22, I'm just going to read a couple highlights here. It says, all my bones are out of joint. Something that stood out to me last night in the presentation on the shroud is putting the nail through the wrist here wouldn't break the bones, but it would push them out. Hanging on the cross is going to pull these bones and stuff out of joint. And that is prophesied, that these things wouldn't happen, as well as his bones wouldn't be broken. But they had pierced my hands and feet. I can count on my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. And then we learn later. So if you take yourself, sometimes I'll do this with my kids, or I'll do this in the Sunday school class I teach. Don't think about what we know now, which is hard, but think about what they knew then. And so these things didn't come about until many, many years later. And Lee Strobel, in Case for Christ, he recounts a story of a pastor who was raised Jewish and taught that, you know, the Bible is an anti-Semitic book and all these. Well, when he started reading these accounts in the New Testament, he's like, these are my Hebrew scriptures. You know, it was so obvious. And so these prophecies, as Jesus says, they point to me. And unless you believe that I am he, this is important business. So real quickly, I want to run through some false prophecies. And real quickly, we'll run through some true prophecies, which we've already looked at. And then we'll get into some of the statistics, which is what the part that really fascinates me. So do you have this page with Gene Dixon and that on it? All right. So Gene Dixon predicted the death of President Kennedy, right? So if you say that with every president, you know, you've got 4 to 8 years to see if you're right or wrong. And, you know, some presidents are liked better than others. So, but she did that. But she also predicted that World War III would begin in 1958. And anybody remember? Didn't happen. No. Now, granted, that was before I was born, but I don't remember reading that in history. Russia would put the first man on the moon. That didn't happen. Lyndon Johnson would be the Democratic candidate for president in 68. He was already president. It seemed like a good deal. All right, so we could say, you know, let's just say today, there's all these things going on, and good or bad, depending on your political persuasion, with the impeachment. So we could make a prediction, Donald Trump will get impeached, and Mike Pence will be the Republican nomination president. That's a, you know, depending on where you're at politically, you think that might be a pretty safe bet. Or we could say Donald Trump won't get impeached and he'll be, but you know, we don't know, right? Maybe Mike Pence will say, like Lyndon Johnson, hey, thanks, but no thanks. Or Joe Biden didn't run, right? That would have been a natural to think that after Obama that Joe Biden would run. So sometimes these prophecies that are given by just false prophets, call them what they are just really good guesses. You know, they're trends. There's people, Gerald Celente and other people that are trends analysts, and they make economic and social predictions, and sometimes they come true, sometimes they don't. But they're not claiming to be prophets, but some of these people are. There's apparently a lot of money in being a prophet. So moving down to Joseph Smith, Jesus would come in 56 years of 1835. So pretty sure that hasn't happened yet. The temple would be rebuilt within a generation of 1832. Several of the Mormon apostles alive would live to see Jesus return. Some of these guys make like grandiose statements, and it's like you really should know better. If you don't have control, for God to say something, he has control over these things. Joseph Smith did not, regardless of what he thought. It's one of my favorites, Robert Till. Not many of you guys have ever seen. If you get a chance just for fun and to get a good laugh, look up Robert Tilton on YouTube and watch some of his stuff. Anyways, Beverly Crowley sued Tilton because he kept sending requests for donations to Mr. Crowley's husband and had promised to heal him. One such letter said, God spoke to me this morning specifically about you, Tom, and he's going to heal you. And if you listen to Robert Tilton, that wasn't a good example. The problem is, when the letter was written, he'd already been dead for 5 months. So someone forgot to tell this prophet of God the man he was supposed to heal was already dead. So, and this is interesting. I don't know if you guys have heard of Todd Bentley, right? But Todd Bentley would tell me, yeah, I was preaching and God told me just to kick this lady in the face, you know, on the stage. And I'm like, oh my God, you sir, but you could be getting the wrong, you could be your signals crossed. So, and as they like to say, I saw a gentleman here last night with a, I think it was a shirt of Joseph Smith, a nonprofit organization or something like that. Yeah.
Nonprofit.
I like that. National Enquirer, false prediction after false prediction after false prediction. Right? If you're going to the National Enquirer for your prophecy, and you need to be in another class besides this one. There's a lot of other things to talk about. All right, so prophecy fulfilled. Again, I don't think it's in your notes, but just bringing up the road to Emmaus. Jesus started with the law and the prophets. He's going to the prophets, showing that they're pointing to him. And so I like to liken this to the address of the Messiah. Right? So if I say there's a man that lives in America, that's fairly general. Let's say North America.
Could you identify with that? Or?
Yes. So there's a man who identifies as a man that lives in North America.
Okay.
Now this man lives in the United States of America. So that's eliminating some more people. Now this man lives in Washington State. That's eliminating more people. Now this man lives in Kitsap County. That's eliminating more state. I'm going to get a little more vague here because, you know, to the millions of people that are watching, I don't want to give away my address. So, now this man lives on my street. Now this man lives at my address. Now this man has the name Don and has the last name Davison. What we've done is through a variety of excluders, we have eliminated everyone on the North American continent and we've identified one person. So now the Messiah, the address of the Messiah, right? So this is what's going on. Some of the criticisms I read on this were, well, if you take the odds of you being born to your two parents, and then your two parents being born to their two parents, and their two parents being to their, and you go back, the odds get pretty staggering. But they're missing the point, right? So if you go backwards and say, what are the odds of me being born going backwards? Well, the odds can actually get pretty staggering because I don't think I'm pretty special, but I got to be at least like 1 in 7.5 billion, and that's not bad, right? What are the odds that I'd be born? The odds are not that great, but it happens. So they say, see, improbable events happen. The most improbable event that I know of that actually happened was my dear wife marrying me. Yeah. But she did anyways, and yeah, so here we are. But so it's one thing to go backwards and look at prophecy or to look at statistics. But what I'm saying is that what do you do 700 years ago when they were going forward?
Amen.
So I'm saying that's the amazing part of it. Tell me right now, and this is pretty simple because some of you know me pretty well. Tell me now who's going to be living in my house in 10 years, in 50 years, in 100 years. And that's simple because you might say, well, likely one of your kids will inherit your house if you don't sell it, you know, before you go meet the Messiah, right? So you didn't actually have a chance of getting that, but how would you know that? And would you have the ability to control that? Even if you might exercise some influence in that, being friends of mine, you can't tell me with any certainty who's going to live in my house in 10, 50, or 20 years. But 20 or 50 years from then, you can go back and see that, because it's history at that point. But prophesy, tell history in advance. That's impressive. So studying history is good, but telling history in advance, and that's what prophecy is. So some of the distinguishments that make up the Messiah, the address of the Messiah, I'm just going to go through this quickly because I want to get into Peter Stoner's work. Born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, his government was established, he pre-existed. The killing of the children by Herod were because this particular child was born. That's pretty specific. Right, so you say, okay, we're going to take all the people in the world that have existed, we're going to say, which one is born of a virgin? Well, that's Jesus, right? So that's a pretty simple answer. But not all of them are that simple. His ministry began in Galilee, and it's not just one, it's a combination of these. He was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. He was a man who was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, that his birth caused Herod to kill children, as well as being born of a virgin, born of Bethlehem, his birth caused people to Herod to kill children. Also, his ministry began in Galilee. So he has to meet all of these criteria. And so There's a page, did I put a page in there, 25 prophecies fulfilled in one day? 25 prophecies fulfilled in one day, and I'm not going to read all of them, but maybe betrayed by a friend, betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, thrown the silver into God's house, buried in Potter's Field, the betrayer was buried in Potter's Field, forsaken by his disciples, sat up before his accusers, wounded and bruised, beaten, spit upon, mocked, hands and feet pierced, and so on. There's all these messiahs, there's all these prophecies that are fulfilled in one day. So what are the odds of this happening? How do we know for sure that Jesus was the one? Peter Stoner was a professor, and in the 60s he wrote a book which was revised by his grandson in 2002. It's available online. And he goes through, he's a mathematics professor. He took 12 different classes of students. There was a project going on at the college he taught at, the Christian College. They took 12 classes of students comprised of about 600 students. They started going through these Old Testament prophecies. They studied them. They did historical research to find out who, how many people lived in Bethlehem at the time. What are the odds of one person of everyone living would live in Bethlehem? They came up with a number. What are the odds of everyone living would at the time would meet certain criteria. They put all of these together, and to make a long story short, I would recommend at least chapter 3 of his book. Chapter 1, some of the science is outdated on Genesis and creation, and chapter 2 is really good too, as he talks about historical fulfillment of prophecy. Chapter 3 is specifically about the Messiah. So he takes 8 prophecies, and they're on your paper here. And they get their probability of these things happening, and they were told purposely to be conservative, so that somebody new came in the group, they would say, okay, yes, we can agree these are relatively conservative. And then he took those numbers, and he ratcheted them down more, and made some predictions, and he came up with 10 to the 17th. So 10 to 17, we had a little bit of statistics in the last the plenary session there. So he comes up with this. So what is 10 to the 17th? You take silver dollars. You probably heard this, and you covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep with silver dollars, so you're, you know, knee high or so with silver dollars, and then you mix them all up and you mark one, you blindfold a man, you fly him over and he picks up one, and then it's the right one. That's impressive, right? So it's not very likely that's going to happen. But 10 to 17 is a huge number, but it's a small number when compared to prophecy. And so I did a little bit of math on my own, which I think is somewhere in here, or the very last page. If you take from 10 to the 17th and you increase that number to 10 to the 30th, you're going to add 13 zeros to it. It's like 20,000 billion feet, you know, 20 trillion feet deep. So just for fun, I looked up how many feet are in a light year, 5.8 trillion feet in a light year. So if you took this number and you added a few more prophecies, we would get to 10 to the 30th. We're going to go way past that, but just giving you an idea. You would have a Texas-shaped column of silver dollars reaching out 3.4 light years, swooshing through our solar system every time the Earth rotated, and that's 10 to the 30th. So Stoner goes on, and he goes into 48 prophecies, again being very conservative. He goes into 48 prophecies, and the odds of that turn out to be 10 to the 157th. And that is about the middle, should be about the middle of the page. One of your pages on the back. Up here, when the one that has tradition, if you look on the second last page, 10 to the 157th. So what is that number? Now this is, if you take these 48 out of 300 prophecies, if you take these 48 out of 300 prophecies and you identify like the address, you know, North America, also in America, also in Washington State, also in Kitsap County. So you take these prophecies, you combine them. He winds up with this number with 10, with 100, or 1 with 157 zeros behind it. So he goes on, and at the time that this was written, this had not been corrected. At the time this was written, they believed that the universe was about 6 billion light years across. And so you take a ball, now you go with electrons. You can't go with the silver dollar, too big. So you got to count the electrons. So what are the odds? You would have a ball of electrons, back up just a little bit. If you took electrons and you laid them one, two, three, four, one after another, and you put them in a line, if you counted in a one-inch line, all the electrons in that line, if you counted 250 electrons a minute, it would take you 19 million years to count all the electrons in one inch. Electrons are small. And so you make those into a ball, those electrons into a ball, the size of the known universe then, which was 6 billion light years across. That's a lot of electrons. And then you do that, let me find a number, because these numbers are staggering. You do that 10 with 38 zeros behind it times 1.2. So you make that many balls of electrons over 6 billion light years across, and then you mark one electron. And then somehow, I don't think you would use a helicopter anymore, you get this guy to randomly pick from this mass of electrons. Him picking the right electron, that is the odds of 1 and 10 to the 157th. And so Stoner's conclusion is that the evidence is so overwhelming that Jesus is the Messiah that the universe cannot contain the magnitude or the exactitude of how Jesus was, how precisely Jesus was identified. So look at the very last page. We'll end with this. It's odd because when I started this, I was wondering if I had enough material. I think I skipped half of it. So if you look at this, 300 prophecies of Jesus' first coming true. We find that the chances of any one man fulfilling 8 of them are 10 to the 17th, 16, 10 to the 45th, and of course 48 are 10 to the 157th. And so if each of them had a chance of 1 in 10, it would be 10 to the 300th. So there are approximately 10 to the 80th atoms in the known universe. If you break everything down to its atomic structure, there's a lot of empty space in the universe. The universe is big. But if you break everything down, 10 to the 80th, and the numbers I read were 78 to 82, how many atoms are in the universe? 10 to 78 to 10 to 82. But let's take and make it 10 to the 90th, just to be sure, right? That's 9 zeros, or 10 zeros is 10 billion, so we would increase the number of electrons by 10 billion. That would only give us 10 to the 90th. And so that would be 10 billion of our universe's worth of atoms. Still, the odds of 48 prophecies are 10 to the 157th. And literally, our universe can't contain those odds. They can't even contain that truth, let alone 10 billion of our universes couldn't contain it. I can't imagine the number of statistically mapping out all 300 prophecies. So the point is, and then if you are 20 years old, you have an odds of 1 in 10 billion of dying in the next second. So the odds are far greater that Jesus is the Messiah by orders of magnitude. You realize every zero, 10 to the 80th, 10 to the 81st is 10 times more. 10 to the 80th seconds is 100 times more. The 83rd is 1,000 times more. Every zero is 10 times the previous amount. You have a 1 in 10 billion chance of dying if you were 20 years old. So my odds are greater than that because I'm not 20, arguably, but I'm not. So the odds of Jesus being the Messiah are far, 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 far more likely than you actually surviving the next second. And so my conclusion to this would be that don't gamble. The evidence that Jesus is, what did Jesus say? If you look back one page at perdition, right? If you reject this obvious and overwhelming truth that God has left his fingerprints, this is one small area. This is one tool of evidence given to us. And what Chris talked about, what Robert talked about yesterday, these are other tools given us. And so this one tool is overwhelming. The evidence is overwhelming that Jesus is the I Am, that he is the Messiah that the Bible identifies, that he is not just the Son of God, but God the Son, the Savior of mankind. And Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And so, of course, I would like to leave you with this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who he identified with incredible specificity, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then, of course, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you will be saved. So I would say it's unmistakable, it's inescapable who the Son of God is. Of all the men in history that have lived, God has taken great pains in his universe to identify his Son. And the work of his Son was given to us in the Scripture. All right, I'm going to pray. Father, again, thank you. Thank you for this time that we had. I thank you, Lord, for just it's mind-boggling. I don't believe that I've even done it justice. It's mind-boggling. The amount of information and the amount of specifics that you have given us to identify your Son, and for that matter, for your Word as well, and for your existence, that you have left your fingerprints all over your creation. And Lord, I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that this might be some information we can take and use when we're talking to our friends or coworkers.